Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When Mary, his mother, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Working up the nerve to propose, getting down on one knee and popping the question, asking a passerby to take a few photos as the scene is staged once more. The joy both of you have of seeing the ring on her left hand. The happiness and pride that each of you have when you look at each other and see your fiancé, your own fiancé, the one you are ready to spend the rest of your life with. And then the glad surprise from families, the moms and maybe sisters screaming and crying, the dad who you asked for permission, of course, happy it happened, but one of them realizes he doesn't really want his daughter to leave. The brothers are happy for their sister, but make promises to beat up the boy if he doesn't do anything very nice to her. And then, of course, all the wedding preparations. We might think that this is the way Mary and Joseph's betrothal took place. And certainly there was a lot of the same joy between the couple and the families. But betrothal during their time was just a little bit different. Often it was arranged by the parents, though the man and the woman involved certainly gave their input. And then a gift was given from the man's family to the woman's family. And then the man and the woman took vows to each other and they were betrothed. Maybe there were rings involved. There probably were. But being betrothed was an even more serious thing for the man back then than it was today. By becoming betrothed to Mary, Joseph was taking legal responsibility for her. He said, "I would care for all of your needs, and I'm going to prove to your dad I can do it." This was done while she stayed under her father's roof. But also, the vows included not being intimate with one another until their wedding feast and then the consummation at that point. This betrothal period typically lasted 1 year. So we can imagine Joseph working to provide for Mary and prove to her father that he could, in fact, care for her. Then he is confronted with the situation no fiancé or even husband ever wants to be in. His beloved Mary is pregnant with someone else's child. Though many movies and songs and books today make light of this fact, this would make anyone with basic sense hurt and feel angry. The sexual union is not only physical, it is an action where someone says to another, "Yes, I am yours," when your heart and will offer themselves to another just as much as your body. And we know in Mary's case, she did offer her will and body, but not to a man in sexual relations, but to God when she said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Make no mistake, there was nothing sexual about the Holy Ghost conceiving Jesus by Mary. Intimacy between man and God was involved, as displayed by the babe inside her. Union between man and God was involved, as seen by Emmanuel, God with us. But it was not a transgression of the sixth commandment. This is the miracle of the virgin birth. And yet, to Joseph, it did seem like Mary broke the sixth commandment. If Joseph knew anything about his family history, his ancestry was marked with scandal. Right before the gospel reading today is the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph. In it we read of Judah, who slept with his daughter-in-law as she was disguised as a prostitute. Of Boaz, the son of Rahab the Gentile harlot. Of Ruth, a Gentile foreigner. of David, who had Solomon through Bathsheba. Now it seems like Joseph's own life is involved in a similar scandal. His wife is pregnant with someone else's child. So Joseph goes through a moral dilemma. In fact, the Greek word for when Joseph considered these things means he was passionately turning them over in his heart. How was he going to deal with this? He was suffering over what the right thing to do was. In his mind, he had two options. One, he could obey the law and declare his innocence, exposing Mary as an adulterer, but that would probably get her stoned. His other option was he could send her away where she would likely be an outcast with no one to care for her. But the option Joseph resolves to do is divorce her quietly. It seems as if this is a lose-lose situation. Joseph decides not to declare his innocence, and because of this, there would be doubt as to his role in Mary's pregnancy. This could be his child for all anyone else knew. So Joseph is prepared to share in Mary's shame. For Mary, if she was divorced from Joseph quietly, this means that she might have a chance at returning to her father's house instead of being destitute and sold into some kind of immoral means of making money, such as prostitution. But the head scratcher in all of this is that Scripture calls Joseph a righteous man. Righteous. He did just disobey the law in not exposing the adultery of Mary and declaring his own innocence. Righteous. Isn't he subjecting himself to the shame that Mary brought about when he has every chance to live a life of public respectability? What is interesting about Joseph the righteous man is that this is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that we hear about righteousness. Being righteous is an important theme in Matthew, and the first glimpse that we get of it is in Joseph. In his own way, Joseph is preparing for Jesus, just like John the Baptist, but he's setting a new way to understand righteousness. And Matthew wants his hearers, you, to understand that righteousness is not always about justifying yourself and making yourself look good. Righteousness is also about being merciful and loving your neighbor. After all, Jesus came to lay down his life for you. He did not seek to make himself look good or innocent, but took the guilt of the world, of your sins, to the cross. This is why he is born, and this is why he dies. His name will be called Jesus, because he will save his people, his neighbors, from their sins. He did not seek to justify himself, that is, to declare himself innocent and free from sin. Instead, he shared in your shame so that he might declare you innocent and released from sins guilty. So Joseph's situation is preparing us for how Jesus is going to define righteousness throughout his life. And this is most beautifully expressed on the cross and his resurrection. Similar to John the Baptist, Joseph is preparing for Emmanuel. As Joseph was agonizingly pondering if his decision were the best one, an angel comes to him in a dream. Mark this, dear brothers and sisters. God does not prevent Joseph from suffering. He allowed him to remain in suffering for quite some time. It is a lesson for us. God will let us remain in suffering, but unlike the devil, he does not leave us there. So you may be in the midst of pain and sickness or dissatisfaction in life, and God may let you remain there for a while. But this is only so that you understand that relief and hope and healing can only come from God. And so the angel greets Joseph in a dream, saying, "Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." This resolves Joseph's moral dilemma with amazement and belief. As you heard, Joseph does as the Lord commanded him through the angel. He hears and he sees and he believes. Not only was Mary faithful to him, but more importantly, she was faithful to the Lord, who declared her innocent to Joseph by the angel. The angel continues, saying that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There is so much in these few verses that communicate that Jesus is truly man and truly God. The baby conceived in Mary is a human infant, yet because he is from the Spirit, is God. The name Jesus, which is the Greek form of Joshua, literally means God saves or God is salvation. The angel says that this child will save his people from their sins. So if God saves and Jesus will save, it's not too hard to make the connection that Jesus is God. And through Jesus, the sins of the world will be forgiven. Yes, here is God in the flesh. Jesus becoming man is the second most important part of your faith. The first is his death and resurrection. But the incarnation, this has meaning for all human beings. Of all God's creatures, humans are the only one that Jesus died for. By becoming man, he joins your humanity with the glorious nature of God. And Jesus knows your pain and suffering not from a distance, but as a human, from your point of view. Here the Creator and the creature are one. God enters his creation as a creature. He has chosen to dwell with humanity as a human. This might seem ridiculous, but he did not come as plant or corn or beans. He did not come as dog or cat or cow. And he did not even become an angel, a cherubim, or a seraphim. He became a human because you are his love and his purpose in coming to earth. His focus is on you as the human you are, and he comes to earth to save his people from their sins. You know how Jesus will save. It is as Jesus says when he's instituting the Lord's Supper later in Matthew, that his blood is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And this happens on the cross. This is how he saves you. Jesus sends your sacrifice, not as an unthinking or unfeeling animal like in the Old Testament. He sends him as a lamb that feels the suffering that comes with being human. He sends him as a lamb that feels love for those he dies for. The angel says Jesus will save his people. So this implies that they are in some kind of danger. Do not ignore this clear message from Scripture. Your sins put you in danger, and without Christ, they would send you to a fate worse than any suffering you experience here on earth, and that is hell. There are many times you may consider your sins to not be very serious, or they aren't really as bad as Pastor says they are. And there are times, quite honestly, you're numb to your sin. But none of this means you are not in danger, as the angel says. And what is worse is that you cannot save yourself from these sins. And so what beautiful and powerful words are spoken by this angel. Jesus will save you from your sins. Think about each word. Jesus will do what you cannot, not to spite you or rub it in your face, but because he loves you. Jesus will save. This is a non-negotiable, an unchangeable fact. And he will save you and me and all human beings. He has rescued us from the danger of suffering that is beyond our comprehension with a love that is equally beyond our comprehension. We hear in the gospel that all these things took place to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Here we have the mystery of the virgin birth and the mystery of the incarnation. Do you remember our friend John the Baptist? Whenever the Old Testament was mentioned about him, did you ever notice that he never fulfilled it? He only did as was written of him? That's because only Jesus can fulfill prophecies. And this means to fill up with meaning, to properly define. And so on this last Sunday of Advent, after hearing the many prophecies about the Messiah that lead up to Christmas, we see that the Old Testament is filled with meaning that only the Christ child can give, because the Old Testament is all about this babe. So this prophecy from Isaiah only makes sense when Christ fills it with meaning. That is, all things become clear in Christ. And this is why his name is Emmanuel, God with us. If you want a clear picture of who God is, how he relates to you, and what he thinks of you, look at Jesus. Here is a clear picture of what you mean to God, that God would become man. In Christ, you get a clear picture of the punishment your sin deserves as he dies for you on the cross. But in Christ, you also get a clear picture of his love for you when he lays down his life for you as the righteous man. In Christ, you get a clear picture of your victory and life forever when he takes back his life and rises from the dead, never to die again. Speaking of rising, Joseph, as the Greek says, rose from sleep. All throughout Matthew, rising is the action done to obey God and accomplish what he wills people to do. And so we hear about Jesus raising the sick or the lame or the dead. And so Joseph rises to obey God's command, which anticipates another rising that will occur on the third day, the whole reason the Christ child was born. As we close, think about the wonderful irony that God uses to spite the devil. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent, a fallen angel, came to the woman and to the man and caused them to sin. But now an angel comes to the man and the woman, that is Joseph and Mary, and tells them salvation is near. In the garden, God separates himself from man. But now with Mary and Joseph, God becomes man and unites himself in a way that is beyond our comprehension, in bodies like our own. He lives the earthly life and dies the hellish death so that he may dwell with you forever. He wants to be your Emmanuel, God with you. And he is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.